Reading tonight is from Luke chapter 24, which can be found on page 1062 of the Blue Church Bibles. That's Luke chapter 24 on page 1062, beginning to read at verse 36 through to the end of the book. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is God's word.
Thanks very much indeed, Andrew. Please do keep open page 1062, which we'll come to in just a moment. Happy Easter from me. And it's particularly good to welcome Kayla amongst us. We'll welcome her properly in weeks to come, but Kayla's our new children's minister, and she has come a long way to be here, both literally and metaphorically. But do say hello to her afterwards. It's really fantastic to be able to have her here this Easter Sunday. And I just also wanted to say a huge thank you to those who work so hard to decorate for us on Good Friday and today. It really does look fantastic and attractive, and it really adds to our worship together. So thank you so much for those who've worked so hard to do this lovely display for us. Let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll turn to this passage together. Our risen Lord Jesus, we pray that you would meet with us in your word and that you would heal us and give us hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the risen Jesus does three things in this passage which changed the lives of his disciples forever. And because he is the risen Jesus, it means he can do those same things in our lives right now. He answers our doubts, he opens our minds, and he secures our joy. Let's look at those three things. First of all, he answers our doubts. Did you notice in the passage how our Lord begins, how right away he is seeking to persuade his disciples and to dispel their doubts? He does so by showing them his heart. He stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Immediately, he shows them his heart. He shows them his good intentions towards them. the last encounter that he had with them, most of them deserted him. And you might expect our Lord to be sour. How could you? You abandoned me at the hour of my greatest need. You, Lord, are a sorry excuse for disciples. But no, he says, peace. Peace be with you. Everything's good between us. What a great heart our Lord Jesus Christ has for his followers, and that includes many of us. But knowing they would be startled by his sudden appearance, and knowing that they would be full of doubts, just as we may be if we're honest, he not only greets, but he begins to argue with and to answer their doubts. He says to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? See, our Lord understands the fact that they would be rubbing their eyes and thinking, oh, we've seen a ghost. And so he answers their doubts. Look, he says, look at my hands, look at my feet. It's me. Touch me. See my flesh, my bones. Do you have anything to eat? He's answering their doubts. He's saying, it's really me. I'm not some ghost. I'm not some spiritual apparition. You're not hallucinating. Phantoms don't eat fish. Spooks don't leave tooth marks. I am not the product of your imagination. I'm really here. I'm physically here, right now. I have literally, physically, historically risen from the dead. Now look, if this didn't happen, if the resurrection was just an idea, and I know that there's loads of churchgoers who think it's just a spiritual thing, or it's just an idea, it didn't really happen, and they stick around churches because they love, well, there's so many reasons to stick around churches. They love the friendships, perhaps the atmosphere, the songs and the hymns, all kinds of reasons. But if the resurrection wasn't literally, historically, physically true, well, I could not recommend to you this evening becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. I simply couldn't do it. And I know that living in 2024, so many have such a big problem with this idea of physical resurrection. Many people harbor massive doubts, and I really understand that. I do find myself every sort of 2 or 3 months, I'm walking down the street and I'm thinking to myself, do I really believe? Do I really believe that a man was raised out of the grave? It is preposterous. Dead people don't rise. But let the risen Jesus answer our doubts if we have them. We need to let him do that, or he'll never be able to do anything else in our lives. See, typically people come at this account and say, well, it's made up. Someone, somewhere, somewhen invented it. And for centuries, it's fooled millions of rather naive people. But just think about this. Would anyone have made this up in this way? I mean, if you were writing a fiction and you were making this up, you would have done it differently, wouldn't you? I mean, I would have had a 12-foot Jesus float into the room, ducking for the door, of course, and he would be shining in great brilliance, and everyone would be shielding their eyes and hands over their ears because there would be a deafening trumpet fanfare, and boom, behold, it is I. Prepare to meet your God. But what? He says. Got anything to eat? I mean, seriously, if you were making this up, you wouldn't make this up, would you? You just wouldn't do it. It's just so ordinary, so mundane. The only reason it's like this is because it must have really happened. Okay, say some. But these people, of course, were pre-scientific types. They, you know, they believed in myths and legends, all that sort of stuff. And many people at that time did. I'm reading at the moment about Alexander the Great again. And, well, he believed all this kind of myths and legends sort of nonsense. But again, if we look at the text, we run into difficulty here. Because when Jesus shows up, they immediately say, "Jesus, we knew you could do it." No. They're startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. They know that dead people don't rise, do. Even after they see his hands and feet, presumably so that they could see the nail marks and realize he wasn't a switcheroo Jesus. Even then, verse 41, they still did not believe it. These people aren't gullible. Our modern worldview says that resurrection isn't possible, and so did their worldview. No Greek, no Roman, and no Jew would have believed that someone could be raised up in the middle of history and for history to continue. It was simply impossible, unthinkable, unless, of course, you see, these eyewitnesses said that they saw him and they touched him. And the only reason that they did was because they did. Now, perhaps there might be some people here who think tempted to tone all this down a bit. And maybe you do think, well, they're inspirational stories, but really? But actually, you can't do that because that's not what's being claimed here. Luke is claiming that this is eyewitness history of a physical resurrection. He rules out any kind of spiritual resurrection theory. He rules out any kind of switcheroo theory. It was the same Jesus, the nail marks prove it. And Luke, previously in the chapter, has already ruled out a swoon theory, the idea that Jesus didn't really die. Now, the accounts show that his corpse was buried in a tomb, and that tomb was found empty. See, we can concoct all kinds of counterfactual theories, but Jesus Christ came in fish-eating flesh to answer our doubts. Now, if we let the risen Jesus answer our doubts, then he'll do a second thing for us. He'll open our minds. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, okay, I accept that there were eyewitnesses. I accept this was history, not fiction. But all the same, I'd have fewer doubts if I had been there myself, if I'd seen myself, if I'd touched him myself. Well, once again, Jesus gently but firmly gives some pushback here. Verse 44. He says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the Old Testament scripture." That is, by the way, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then what does it say? He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. See, blind faith is not Christian faith. Christian faith is faith firmly founded upon the scripture. Yes, there's physical evidence, we've just seen that, but not only physical evidence, scriptural evidence too. See, confidence comes for us and for them, actually, not by a ta-da, it's me, Jesus. No, confidence comes as they grapple with this book. That's where they get their confidence. You see, Jesus predicted that he would suffer, be killed, and then rise. But hundreds of years later, the Old Testament had said the same thing too. You see, our Lord Jesus knew that he was going to leave the disciples and be taken up into heaven. He knew that he was going back to the Father. He knew that most people in history would never enjoy his physical presence on earth. So he left us this book so that we could be certain that he really is alive. A book so that we could see him today, yet see him, not by sight, but by faith. And actually, all of this is explained a bit earlier in the chapter, when Jesus walks alongside two of his disciples on the road to a place called Emmaus. And the text says, in verse 16 of this chapter, that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Why? Why did God shield the identity of the Lord Jesus to these two disciples? Well, for this reason. So that Jesus could lead a Bible study. And after he had, later that day, it says in verse 31, that their eyes were opened. And then they recognized him. And then what? What happens after that? He disappears. And they say, wow! We've just seen the risen Jesus. Can you believe it? No, they say this. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? See, maybe you've had that experience before, and I've had it a few times. I've opened my Bible, often with help from others. The Lord has then opened my mind, and I have been left with a burning heart as I've seen that these things, I've been deeply persuaded that these things are true. I've discovered that the Bible is one big story. It's not just a whole load of random, unconnected stories thrown together. And if I had the time, I could walk you through it, and I could show you it all. I could show you the promise of Christ right there at the beginning in Genesis 3:15. And in the rest of what's called the law, I could take you to Exodus, and I could show you how Jesus is the Passover lamb, and then to the Day of Atonement, and we could see Jesus there as well. Got all of these promises of Christ, and then predictions of Christ. I could take you wonderfully to the prophet Isaiah. We saw that this morning, some of us, as he predicts Christ, his death and resurrection in stunning detail. I could take you to the Psalms, Psalm 16, 21, 22, 69, and on it goes. In diverse ways, all scripture pictures and points to Christ. And you see, after Jesus gave them this Bible study, as soon as he had done it and they'd seen him, he disappears. And here's the point. Opening the Old Testament scriptures makes the physical presence of Jesus unnecessary for confident faith. Do you believe that? Seeing the Lord in the scriptures brings confidence then and now. So we don't need Jesus to appear in a dream or pop up at the end of our bed one night and open our eyes so that we can see him, we'd only doubt it the day after. What we need is for Jesus to open our minds to understand an open Bible. And that's what happens in verse 45. That's exactly what happens. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. But what a privilege it is to live right now. I don't know if you realize that. We've got even more reasons for confidence. We can have our confidence even further bolstered because, and I just notice this quickly, we have Luke and the rest of the New Testament witnesses. Jesus, you notice, he appoints his first resurrection witnesses to speak and to write about him. That's verse 48 when he says to them, "You are witnesses." He's not talking to me. He's not talking to you. He's talking to them. He's talking to them because they're going to be the New Testament authors. So as we open our Bibles today, both Testament, Old and New, we may have clearer sight and firmer confidence that the Lord Jesus is risen today. And this evidence is freely accessible to us all. We've all got a copy of a Bible on our laps or near us. So our confidence can be further boosted. Now, some of us are familiar with opening the Bible. For some of us, it may be entirely new, or we may feel a bit rusty and we may need some help. It can be rather daunting. That's why we are putting on this Hope Explored course, 3 Tuesday evenings. I'd encourage you to come along to it. It'll be helpful for you. I can't think of a better way to spend a Tuesday evening if these things are unfamiliar to you. So let's put things together. The risen Jesus answers our doubts, and he opens our minds, but there's a third thing that he wants to do for us tonight, because he secures our joy. Now notice at the end there, right after Jesus leaves them, when he's taken up to heaven, it says they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. See again how his physical presence isn't necessary, because their great joy has been secured. How? Well, again, notice he calls them witnesses. He says, "You are witnesses," what? "Of these things." Well, what things? What's he showed them? Well, he said it twice. He said, "Look at my hands and my feet," verse 39. And verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. Obviously, that's pretty important, isn't it? Why? Why didn't he say, look into my eyes, or look at my face? You can see, did you not recognize me? You can see it's me, guys. Why doesn't he do that? Why does he point them to his hands and feet? Because he not only wants them to witness the fact that he's risen, he wants them to witness the significance of his resurrection. So there in verse 46, the Messiah will suffer and rise. There's the facts. And then verse 47, here's the significance. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all. So Jesus appointed those first disciples as witnesses to the facts and the significance of the resurrection. Witnesses to the what as well as to the so what. And like a stone dropping in the middle of a pond, the ripples of that witness have gone first from Jerusalem, then out into the world, then right the way down through history, until we find ourselves today on Easter Sunday evening 2024, and that witness comes to us this evening. It's a wonderful thing. We can hear that witness right now, that resurrection means repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Resurrection means forgiveness from God today and a future with God tomorrow. And it is all to do with the hands and the feet. Let me show you. Because when they looked at his hands and looked at his feet, what did they see? They saw scars. They must have done, otherwise, why show them at all? And the scars, of course, speak of two things. They speak of our sins, and they speak of our Saviour. The scars speak of our sins. They remind us that it was sinful men who nailed our Lord to the cross. But now he is the risen Jesus. And what that means is this: it means judgment. Friends, when we realize this, it should cut us to the heart when we realize what sinful man has done to their Maker. And it should make us ask, what should I do? And the answer is to repent. The scars speak of our sin, and God commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn back to him. And if you do that, what will you find? Well, look again at the scars, and you will see that they speak not only of our sins, but wonderfully of our Saviour, our substitute. They speak of a God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to substitute, to suffer, and to sacrifice himself for our sins and in our place. So that if we turn to him, we will find forgiveness today, and so a future with God tomorrow and for all our tomorrows. The scars not only speak of our sins, they speak of our Saviour. His scars mean that we may face a funeral, but we will also have a future. And what a future this is. It is an embodied future, like our Lord himself. Now, I think the first Christian book I ever read was the autobiography of a lady called Joni Erickson Tada. A number of you would have heard of her. She was a Christian woman who had a terrible accident aged 18, and she was paralyzed from the neck down. And one time she was at a large gathering, and the speaker said, well, okay, let's kneel to pray. Let's kneel before God. And then she realized, the thought went through her head, I'm never going to be able to kneel before God. And she burst into tears. But then she writes something like this: I remembered the resurrection. Just before the party gets going, the wedding feast of Jesus, the first thing I plan to do on my resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees before Jesus. And then I'm going to get up and dance. Now, you see, when we read that Jesus ate fish, we thought, how ordinary, how prosaic. But it is a pledge. And his scars, now healed, are a pledge of an embodied future. Joni writes, can you imagine the hope this gives to a quadriplegic or to a manic depressive? The hope it gives to someone. Look, I recently had my 50th birthday. I know I don't look that old, thanks for saying so. But I thought to myself, there is so much that I haven't done, and there is so much that I will never do. And maybe you say yourself, well, I'm never going to make it to the Olympics. I'm never going to visit the Grand Canyon. I'm never going to be an opera singer. I'm never going to ski down the Swiss Alps. I've missed my opportunity. But think resurrection. See what it means. Forgiveness, a future, not floating around on clouds somewhere. New heavens, new earth. You are going to feast, you are going to drink, you are going to sing, you are going to hug and ski, and you won't miss a thing. And what will thrill you most of all, I promise you, is seeing those hands and seeing those feet of your Saviour and falling on your knees in worship before him and then in great joy getting up and dancing. Even if you hate dancing, you'll love it then. Let me leave you with this. Jesus is risen, don't doubt it. Search the scriptures, ask the Lord to give you an open mind to deep understanding of them. Whatever you do, don't miss out on a future with the risen Jesus Christ. Repent. Find forgiveness. Realize that he has secured your joy forever and ever. This is what Easter means. Forgiveness from God today, a future with God tomorrow. Amen.